scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, beginning with verse 21. Now, this passage is a little bit complicated, and I invite you to just, maybe you even want to close your eyes, or just to listen and try and really imagine yourself there being a part of this story. Then Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me the proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself,' and you will say, 'Do here in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Help us see ourselves in these sacred scriptures. Help us learn what we humans are like, O God, and what you are like. Help us learn about the relationship that we share with your way of blessing. Amen. If you were here last week, you may remember that I shared a sermon last week about what happens right before this text I just read. It's the story of Jesus going into the synagogue in Luke's gospel, going into the synagogue and delivering a sermon at his hometown, where he unrolled the scroll, read from the prophet Isaiah the words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God has anointed me," and so forth. And so this picks up where that left off from last week. Last week, he read those words of the prophet, and then he said, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And here we learn that everyone was impressed with him, they were amazed, and they praised him, it says, at least for a few minutes. Every time I have people get angry with me, I think about how many times in the scripture the crowds turned on Jesus. Sometimes they loved him, sometimes they hated him. How fickle is public opinion? We see this with our politicians and our leaders, that one moment they can be praised and the next minute they're being run out of town. One minute there are cheers and the next minute there are jeers. And this certainly happened over and over again in the life of Jesus. But think about this passage of scripture. It almost seems a little bit strange, unless you know some of the background. Why in the world would the people in this synagogue, a congregation, why would they get so angry with Jesus? They weren't just a little bit angry. They were ready, literally, to kill him. In some ways, this little episode is a preview of the way his life will end. His teachings make people so mad that they want to toss him out, or they want to rub him out and make sure he's not around anymore. So why does the crowd get so angry here? Let's dig a little bit deeper into this text. Like I said, it's a little bit complicated because he makes reference to two different scripture stories that would have been really familiar to the gathering of people that was listening to him. They're two stories from Hebrew scriptures, from what the people in his time would have understood to be the writings of the prophets. One story about Elijah and one story about Elisha. And in both of these stories, from their scriptures, he doesn't make this up, he's just reading to them what's in their own scriptures. People who are thought of as heathens or pagans are healed. And not only that, but they're foreigners. They're heathens and pagans in foreign lands at times when people at home weren't seeing miracles happen. So that's part of the background of these two stories. The story of Naaman the Syrian, you can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 5, starting with verse 14. The story roughly says that the king Ahab had an advisor in his army who was a great man and a great asset to his army, but the man had a skin disease. Some translations say he had leprosy, and he couldn't be healed. And then somebody said, you know what? I hear that far away in a distant land, there's a prophet named Elisha, and he has miraculous healing gifts. And if you go to him, he can heal you. And so Naaman goes and finds Elisha, and Elisha is able to heal him of his skin disease. So it was a miracle of healing. Then there's the story that is a story about Elijah. Just to make things even more complicated, the name sounds so much like Elijah, who performs a miracle of changing scarcity to abundance, a miraculous feeding story, which of course Jesus is getting ready to have similar miraculous feeding stories in the Gospel of Luke. But the story of Elijah can be found in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9. And it's the story of the widow of Zarephath. And that's the story I want to focus on a little bit today. It's really maybe kind of a type of story that shows up in lots of different cultures. When I was a little girl, one of my very favorite stories and was from a storybook, an old storybook, that my grandmother had. And this is down in southwest Arkansas, like near Hope, but way out in the woods where the tall pine trees are. And I can remember as a child going there to visit and hearing this story. The story goes that once there was a family that lived in a small cottage out in the deep woods, and they were very poor. And one night, their last little bit of soup was bubbling on the pot in the fire, and they did not know what they were going to do to keep themselves alive when that ran out. And while they were getting ready to have supper, there was a knock at the door. And they opened the door, and there was a funny little man in a red cap, strange-looking little guy, who said, I'm lost in the woods and I'm hungry. Can you help me? So the family welcomed him in. They all sat down at dinner to share the little bit they had. But miraculously, the pot of soup just kept refilling. And no matter how much they took out, there still was more. And the little man stayed with them day after day, and the soup never ran out. And they were never hungry again. So that's the end of the story. And it's a story, as I said, that shows up in many different cultures. Sometimes it's called the magic pan or the magic kettle. Maybe you're familiar with a story like that as well. This story from 1 Kings chapter 17 is the story of the widow of Zarephath. And it goes like this. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was gathering sticks. He called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink. As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And I'm gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, the last of our food, that we may eat it, and then we're going to die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Do as I have said. But first, make me a little cake of bread and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail, until the day when the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So this is a story about scarcity being changed into abundance. For us, in our culture, where we're so used to having a constant food supply, it may be hard for us to relate to the story of a famine in all the land. Many of us have never been seriously at risk of going hungry. For many of us, the problem is having too much food rather than not enough food. And even if we've had times when we've been short of money and we've had to go hungry more than we've wanted to, most of us have never been in a whole land where there was so much famine that everyone was literally starving to death. But for the ancient people, that was a kind of reality that was very present. It was a problem that was close to home. The same thing with the story of leprosy. That's a little hard for us to relate to, living as we do in a time when there are treatments for leprosy. But leprosy was a very common, horrible problem that could affect people in all different social classes, no matter how much economic power you had. And so it was a problem that was close to home. So here Jesus, in his sermon, refers to these stories, and particularly the story of changing scarcity into abundance. Now, even though we may not have ever felt that food insecure, we know what it's like to have scarcity. We know what it's like to be deeply afraid that there is not enough. Maybe that there is not enough love in our family or enough safety in our community. Maybe that there is not enough answers for our problems. So we all know what scarcity is like. And Jesus makes reference to these really painful problems that are so close to home. But then he talks about foreigners that have gotten answers when people close to home couldn't get answers. So Syria and Sidon are enemies to the people who are hearing these words of Jesus. It would be a little bit like if I stood up here today and if I said, "You know, Jesus hasn't healed anyone here in Oklahoma City, but that Muslim over in Iran, he healed them." Or if I said something like, "Jesus let your loved one die, your loved one wasn't healed, but that Buddhist over in Tibet, he healed." What he said was shocking and offensive. Partly he was talking about people that some of them considered not God's chosen people, like us, a special, chosen, best loved by God people. And again, he's telling stories from their own scripture about people far away, people who are foreigners. It's important, I think, for us to hear these words of scripture reminding us to dig a little deeper and think about how we feel about people we might be who might be called foreigners to us. Because problems of nationalism and prejudice against people who look different, who talk differently, who worship differently, those are real problems in our world today still. And probably every one of us, like me, and I can just speak for myself here, has times when we find ourselves looking at somebody who's maybe from a really different place than we're familiar with and wondering about them or feeling a little uncomfortable. Those are really universal human kinds of feelings that we need to pay attention to and not just pretend they don't exist or pretend that those dynamics aren't real. February is Black History Month, and as I was reading this story, I couldn't help but think about the story of Malcolm X. It'd be a good way to celebrate Black History Month. If you haven't read a biography of Malcolm X, I recommend that you think about doing that in February, or at least watch the film X, the Spike Lee film that's really masterful about Malcolm X's life. I believe he was a great leader. By the end of his life, I believe he was a prophet, that he really was sharing God's wisdom and dedicated to uniting all races to live as one. He started out being very excited about trying to promote freedom and equality for African Americans, for people of his own race. But he went through a transformation process where by the end of his life, he had had an amazing revelation. He says that on a journey to Mecca, he was transformed by seeing, as he said, people with black skin and white skin, people from all over the world praying together. And he said it gave him hope that people from all different places and languages and races could live together in peace and build a better world. And he said that he really believed that that vision, that hope, that revelation was a gift from Allah. And I believe that what he was talking about was a gift from God, and that that's the same God that Jesus was talking about. And that if we're uncomfortable with that kind of story or that kind of talk, then there's still work to be done in thinking about how we relate with people who are different than we are. Davidson Lohr, in his book, The Fundamentalist Agenda, said that it's part of the human condition to be a territorial species. That it's just part of our human behavior to have in-groups and out-groups. That part of what we do is set up us and them over and over again. And Jesus here is messing with their us and them. And I think maybe that's why they got so angry that they wanted to kill him. If we've never really gotten angry at God, if we've never really gotten angry at Jesus and some of the things he taught, then maybe we're just not really listening to all of his teachings. The quote from today that Batch read for us is by Walter Brueggemann. We have an amazing opportunity to learn from Walter Brueggemann. He's one of the best known theologians and teachers today in our denomination, the United Church of Christ. And he's going to be speaking in Norman in a few weeks. There are flyers about that in the entryway. I hope you'll think about going to hear him talk. I've already signed up myself for his talks on Friday night and Saturday. But Walter Brueggemann says over and over again that probably what Jesus would say to us in our time that would make us really uncomfortable or really mad would be about economic issues, about the materialism and consumerism in our culture, and the imperialism of our privileged nation. And a lot of times when I hear that stuff, I want to throw it out the window. So I can understand how these people got so mad at the teachings of Jesus that they did not want to hear that day. But the good news is that whether we get angry with God or not, God does not reject us. God's big enough to take our anger. God's big enough to take our frustration. And over again in the Bible, people who get angry with God, both individuals and groups, are still a part of the forgiveness story. And so the good news is that what happens at the end of this story, what does Jesus do to these people who get so mad they want to kill him? It just says he slips out and continues on his way. Will you join with me in a moment of silence?